Did you pick some of your favorites? I like that last one, don't you? I liked all of them.
Me too.
Be thou my vision. That just really keeps our focus right. We come to Psalm chapter 54, and I thought it only appropriate for us to walk up to it. So we're going to go all the way back to Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to walk our way to Psalm 54. And the reason for this is, what you begin to realize is that the very opposite of fear is praise. It's impossible to be in fear if you're praising, because you're giving thanks for the victory that is wrought, of course, obviously in God. And if you're giving thanks, there must not be anything wrong, right? And that's really the focus as you go through the psalm. You put your trust in God. And you're going to hear it over and over again. Now, the reason why I want us to go all the way to the beginning and kind of walk through this, and, you know, obviously we're not going to read all of the chapters, but what I want you to see is the theme that goes all the way through and how powerful that theme is and how God is calling us to go beyond just talking about it, but actually believing it. We live in a virtual society, and we live in a world that talks a lot about strength and power and even faith, but we don't do a whole lot of it. And to get real with your faith is what God is wanting you to do. We got to take this stuff out of just, you know, this sanctimonious religious atmosphere and start putting it in. And you can just hear James go, you got to be real with this stuff. You've got to really believe by your actions. So we're going to be seeing just what God is telling us to do and what is important and what it is that really protects us. So I want you to go all the way back, Psalm chapter 1. It tells us at the beginning of Psalm chapter 1, and it really is the psalm that lays the foundation for all the other psalms that come, and that is, stop listening to the world. Stop listening to the things that the world is telling you. You need to be careful the company you keep, because the company you keep is going to cause you to think a certain way. But what you need to do is keep the company of those that proclaim the Word of God. And so, as he states, look, if you'll take the Word of God and you'll meditate on it day and night, you'll be like a tree firmly planted, not like the chaff, as he'll say at the end of chapter 1, that'll be blown away by every, as Paul will say, by every wind and wave of doctrine, but you'll be like a tree firmly planted. Now, what is it that brings a security in your life to firmly plant you? Well, the passage says it's the Word of God. So are you listening to the Word of God, or are you listening to the things of men? Because they're going to be asking you to walk by the way, they're going to ask you to stand, and they're going to ask you to sit down and start doing things. And you just need to stop going there. You need to come into the realm of what the Word of God says and just make that the meditation of your heart. And you're going to prosper in whatever you do. I mean, the promises of this is just mind-boggling. Now, what's also clear in Psalm chapter 2 is that you're going to have, I would say the majority of the world is going to be against God. The kings of the earth, they rise up against God. And their desire is to eradicate him, which is the most ridiculous thing that anybody could ever pursue to do. But nevertheless, the world is going to eradicate God. Of course, once you eradicate God, you're going to eradicate your breath and your existence and all that. But nobody's really thinking about that. The point is that God sits in the heavens and he laughs and he goes, what do you think you're doing? The ultimate end of chapter 2, though, is this, that God has elevated his son, and it is his son is elevated for one purpose, and that is to rescue you. Now, you need to do homage to the son, and you need to put all of your trust in him, because happiness and blessings come from putting your trust in him. So the way that it ends, of course, Psalm chapter 1 says that you and I are going to be blessed if we don't walk the way of the world, but that if we meditate in the Word of God is telling us, or God is telling us, you know, worship the Son. And how he ends, if you look at the end of chapter 2, how blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This, therefore, will be the repetitive theme throughout the book of Psalm. That is to say, that your happiness is going to come when you put all of your trust in him, when you perceive him as being the source of your care, of your stability, you perceive him to be the rock that you put your trust in. So the consistency and stability and security of your life is always going to come back to one point, and that is trust in him, trust in him. If you look in chapter 3, it says in verse 4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice. Ultimately, of course, this passage is very clear. He answers me. And his point is, then I can sleep. I mean, if I call to him, and as it's very clear within this particular psalm, the world is telling you, don't bother calling. He's not going to answer. You know, he's too busy to pick up the phone. So the world is telling you, you know, don't get into this. And he says, you know, I'm going to call on him anyway. So he says, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. And then he goes on, he says, and I was able to sleep. One of the reasons I think why people can't sleep well is because they don't believe that God is going to answer them. And quite frankly, I don't think they're calling him. But if you call on him, he'll answer you. And you'll not only lay down, as verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke and the Lord sustains me. And I will not be afraid, will be the theme as you go through as well. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessings are upon thy people. Now, what the psalm is going to do is he's going to define who God's people are. And the wonderful definition of God's people throughout the psalm, that those who put their trust in him, those who will call on him. So chapter 4, of course, obviously, as we go into this particular psalm, it's a great text in which actually Paul quotes in Ephesians. And, you know, there are things that upset us and they anger us and they frustrate us. And he goes, I get it. You know, go ahead and be upset about it. But when all is said and done, look at verse 5, offer the sacrifice of righteousness, trust in the Lord. Now, we also know, go back to chapter 1, okay, you don't want to listen to people, right? Because why? Well, verse 6, many are saying, who will show us any good? God's not going to do anything anyway, right? I mean, God's an apparition. He's not real, right? I mean, what's real is the things that we can do. We believe that it's God that changes. He's the game changer. And that he puts peace in our heart. He actually puts gladness in my heart, verse 7, more than, you know, the prosperity and success of anything I could do. And like how it ends, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell safely. Can I quote that verse one more time? For you alone cause me to dwell safely. God alone? Can you understand how insulting it is for you to trust in God plus something? It's like walking up to the cross and going, okay, here's 10 cents. Do you think that will help pay for my sins? It's just such an insult to God that you would think that it would be God plus something. Salvation comes from him alone. And he's the one that causes me to rest in great confidence. So you go to chapter 5, as he calls unto God, heed the sound of my cry, he calls out to God, and he says at the end of verse 3, in the morning I will order my prayer to thee, and, look at the last part of this verse, eagerly watch. Now the problem is that we oftentimes pray and expect nothing, because we don't believe he's going to do anything. Of course, it goes back to James chapter 1. Why are you praying? I have a beef about repetitive prayers. I mean, obviously, Jesus does too. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't think by your many words your prayer is going to be answered. And, you know, as in Isaiah chapter 1, though you multiply your prayers, it doesn't matter. And I think sometimes people multiply their prayers just simply because they don't believe. I mean, what causes a person to pray over something over and over and over and over and over again? I mean, do you lay it in his arms? Do you trust him? Go on, move on, you know? We stay in this one holding pattern, and we don't do anything else with our life because we just believe that this is the only thing in our whole life. And he goes, move on. You give it to me. Don't you trust him? You don't believe he's going to do something? But you didn't believe he heard you the first time? You don't believe that he cares? You know, you can cast all your cares upon him. He's the only one that does care for you. The psalmist will say, no man cares for my soul, but I turned to God and he did. So in the morning I'll order my prayer and I'll eagerly watch. It says in verse 11, let all who take refuge in thee, what? Be glad. Okay, so I came to the Lord, I prayed, and we're just really hoping something good. Well, I don't think you took refuge in God. Because according to this passage, you took refuge in God, you can be glad. God's going to take care of it. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord, and thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. It's his favor that's upon us that protects us. Of course, as we've oftentimes quoted from Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Chapter 6, according to verse 4, what are we banking on? It's loving kindness. Yeah. We're not banking on the fact that we're sinless. We'd never get anything that way. But we're banking on the fact that he is more loving than even we are sinful. Now, it doesn't give us license to sin, but it is his loving kindness that we bank on. And you'll see this over and over again throughout the psalm. In fact, if you go to chapter 7, the Lord, into verse 9, the righteous God, he tries the hearts and the minds, but my shield. And I think the reason why he puts that at the end of verse 9 is that God knows whether or not you're being real about this. And, you know, you can walk up to God and say, you know, I trust you, then you're panicking or you're full of anxiety. And he goes, okay, you don't really trust me, do you? But he says, look, you know my heart, verse 10, my shield is with God. You're the one that saves the person who is real about what he says. So the upright of heart really is the person that is genuine and real. Of course, if a man does not repent, difficult times are going to come. I think sometimes we hear of somebody that, you know, is godly or whatever, things just continue to get worse for them, and our perception is, well, that's a righteous man. Well, I don't know that. I mean, who knows if I'm righteous? Only God knows the heart of that man, and the things that he brings in our heart are for our good, to help us to be real. Yeah, well, God was saving Job. You know, because here again, Job's tendency was to put his trust in his righteousness, and you can't get saved that way. By the righteousness of man, no flesh will be justified. So you go into chapter 8, I think one of the amazing questions that we should always ask ourselves, according to verse 4, is, you know, what is man? Why would you even consider me? And it is that sense of God is far greater than us that keeps us praying right. if you're coming to God with a sense of, God, you're lucky that I'm talking with you today, you know, don't expect that God's going to do great things in your life. But the realization that God is so great puts everything in perspective, and you ultimately come, is anything too hard for him? And is there anything he wouldn't do for me if he would? And so this is an interesting psalm, because he says, I know man is nobody and he's nothing, but God says, I want you to rule and I want you to have all this stuff. He goes, who could have imagined? You know, but that was part of God's plan. Chapter 9, verse 9 reads, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Verse 12, he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Behold my affliction. Verse 18, for the needy he will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the affliction perish forever. Put them in fear, O Lord. Verse 20, let the nations know that they are but men. And I think happens at times is the world begins to realize during difficult times, maybe we don't control everything. And it's just the goodness of the Lord to bring those things. Of course, the end of chapter 10 in verse 14 remind us that the unfortunate, and it's one of the values of having difficulties in your life, because the unfortunate will commit himself to God, where the person who thinks he's in control won't. And as you look in verse 17 in particular of chapter 10, O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the who? Yeah, so it's just, thou wilt strengthen their heart, thou wilt incline thine ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. Or more specifically, that man won't scare man anymore. It's actually probably the greatest. Chapter 11 says, you know, I wish I was a bird, I could fly away and get away from my troubles. But if you look in chapter 12 and verse 5, because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety. I mean, God's heart is always towards those that are hurting. And the promises, according to verse 7, is thou will keep them. You preserve them. And it's the goodness of the Lord. Who will God preserve? Who will he keep? Look at chapter 13 with me in verse 5. I have trusted, once again, in what? Your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in that. It's a shoo-in. If you'll trust in his goodness, if you'll trust that he loves you, God will not disappoint. Now, if you come to him going, you know, I think worse is going to come, he goes, okay. Let it be upon you as you trusted in me, hoped in me. We're going to see that as we go. But if you look in chapter 14, you come to the end of verse 2, to see if, is there anybody who seeks for God? Is there anybody? And really, this is the whole point. Who's turning to God when the difficulties come? Why do difficulties come in the world? Well, we know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, so difficulties are going to come. But God is using the difficulties to ask one simple question, who's going to turn to me? So how do you do on those tests? God is looking to see if anybody understands, if anybody seeks after him. But verse 3, man has a tendency to turn aside. And if you look in verse 4, he actually, and of course we just read a psalm that parallel to this, right? But if you look in verse 4, he literally defines who the wicked are. Who are the wicked? Those who don't call upon the Lord. Yeah. I mean, here again, we're all sinners. But who's the wicked? Those who will not call upon the Lord. What happens to the wicked when difficulties come? Verse 5. What happens? They're in great dread. Great fear. You would be put to shame in the counsel of the afflicted, but the Lord is the if you're afflicted and you turn to him, the Lord is going to be your refuge. Chapter 15, God is asking for us, according to verse 2, to walk in the integrity of our hearts and to actually speak truth in our hearts. And it's that genuineness that God is looking for. If, in fact, you will do this, according to the end of verse 5, what will happen? You will never never be shaken. Never be shaken. Chapter 16, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in who? All right, nobody else, nothing else. I said to the Lord, you're my Lord. If you look in verse 4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be what? Okay, so you want a lot of sorrows and you want to multiply them? Then go to another God, go to another source, trust in another source. But according to verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, my cup, thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me on pleasant places. Why? Verse 8. What does verse 8 say? Because I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Even if you look at the end of verse 9, is he actually talking about your flesh too? Even my flesh. And here again, verse 11, thou wilt make me to know the path of life, and in thy presence the fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Chapter 17, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt answer me, O God. Incline thy ear, hear my speech. Wondrously show thy loving kindness, O Savior, to those who do one thing. What do? They take, put their refuge in God. Same thing, chapter 18, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn, the strength, the power, my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from whatever enemy I have. Cords of death encompass me, verse 4. The cords of shields surround me. Snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, verse 6. I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice, and out of his temple, he just comes a-running. And I said, this is such a great psalm. I mean, the earth shakes, and the heavens begin to move, and lightning bolts become from the clouds. What's God doing? He's saving you. And so I love verse 16, don't you? I mean, he sent from on high. He took me, drew me out of many waters. I was drowning. Would kind of be another way. But just remember, according to verse 25, with the kind, he shows himself kind. With the blameless, he shows himself blameless. With the pure, he shows himself pure. But with the crooked, he shows himself astute. In other words, you know, how do you see him? It's sort of like the guy, you know, talking to his boss in the parable, and he goes, I knew you to be a mean, mean boss. And he goes, so you knew me to be, so I will be. How do you perceive God? How do you trust in him? Chapter 18, verse 41, I cried for help. There was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Who is he talking about in verse 41? Those, the world, that have not made him their trust. So at the time where the difficulties come, where they can't be real because they've never been real all their lives. It's like that guy that was at the hospital and, you know, he's dying. This is now the time. Receive the Lord. He says, all my life, I've rejected God. I can't receive him now. So. But God delivers me, according to verse 48, from my enemies. Surely thou dost lift me above those who rise up against me. Thou dost rescue me. Chapter 19 tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores our soul. Verse 11, the Lord is the one who warns us. In serving him, there is great reward. I mean, what really protects us? It's in following him, because we believe, according to the end of verse 14, that God is our rock. He's the Redeemer. Chapter 20, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And I love his name in this verse, the God of Jacob set you securely. The God who saves even Jacob will save you. And we'll sing for joy over your victory, verse 5. In the name of our God, we'll set up banners. I know that God, verse 6, saves his anointed. He answers him for holy heaven with saving strength, his right hand. Some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but we won't. We're going to boast in the name of the Lord. They've bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord. May the king answer us in the day that we call. Chapter 21, O Lord, in thy strength the king will be glad, in thy salvation how greatly he will rejoice. Verse 3, for thou hast meet him with blessings of good. What do you believe God is meeting you with? Well, I believe he's meeting with blessings of good, whatever, because I'm a child of the king, right? Verse 7, the king trusts in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High will not be shaken. All the way through chapter 22, of course, God is with the afflicted, and this is a chapter of somebody that is great affliction, but God is for them. Chapter 23, any of you know chapter 23 at all, Psalms? So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now I don't think you can get any deeper in trouble than that. I will fear no evil, right? Why? What's the big game changer? Because he's with me. If God is with me, then I'm good. We usually think this way. Surely badness and meanness will follow me all the day of my life. Get away, and we're just always afraid. We're always looking behind us. But surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I really believe that. When something bad happened to you and you go, wow, I can hardly wait to see what wonderful thing comes out of this. Because even the bad is not as a good thing from God. Because God is working these things for your good. Who is the King of Glory? Well, according to verse 10 of chapter 24, the Lord of Hosts, he's the King of Glory. Just a reminder in chapter 24, verse 1, who controls everything? Would that be viruses too?
Yes.
Okay, so the earth is the Lord and all it contains. That would be even the little bugs that you can't see. And God, that's why he's called the Lord of Hosts. Chapter 25, to thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Who does he lead? According to verse 9 of chapter 25, he leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. Can you believe that? Not some of the ways of God are loving kindness and truth. All of the ways of God are loving truth. If he's telling you to do something, it's an act of love. It is not something that is putting you in bondage or causing you great consternation and confusion. If you look at the end of chapter 25, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. What's the integrity? Well, his wait is, redeem Israel, God, out of all, not some, all of his troubles. Chapter 26, vindicate me, O Lord, for I walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. I mean, you're not going to find a psalm that isn't talking about you're putting your trust in him. Because we believe, according to verse 3 of chapter 26, thy loving kindness is that which has to be before our eyes, and I have walked in this truth of your faithfulness, obviously, as the passage is making reference to. And then, it kind of mirrors chapter 1 of Psalms, in which he says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. By the way, wicked are people who don't trust in God. I'm not even going to sit down with them. Conversation over. That's what I say. I'm done. I'm finished. I don't believe in God. Okay, I'm finished. I can't go anywhere with this conversation. I have nowhere to go. I'm not going to sit with them. I'll wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about thine altar, O Lord. Where is the place that I find solace and comfort? Well, according to verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of thy house, and the place where thy glory dwells. And the world is telling you to sit somewhere else. The world will say, let's protect you by pulling you away from God's house. That's not the way it reads to me. The way it reads to me is that his habitation is where I experience his love. And I believe that in that habitation, according to verse 12, that my foot stands on a level place. In the congregation is where the blessings of the Lord rise. Is that what it says in yours, verse 12 of chapter 26? So according to chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I
fear?
The Lord is the fence of my life. Whom shall I dread? Evildoers, evil even comes to devour my flesh. Even though a host encamps against me, my heart, verse 3, will not fear. In spite of all this, I will be confident. Of course, the world goes, you're crazy. We go, yeah, crazy confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord, the one thing I want more than anything else, what does he want more than anything else according to verse 4? Just let me be with your people. Let me be with you. Let me dwell with you. I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in your temple. The day of trouble, he will conceal me where? Not in my closet, in his tabernacle. Tabernacle means in his dwelling. You dwell together with him. You go, well, the church really isn't the tabernacle. Well, yes, it is. Because the body is the temple of God. It says in verse 8, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, your face I'm going to seek. Don't abandon me, Lord. Don't be my salvation. What's interesting is in this particular psalm written by David, chapter 27, verse 10, even his father and mother have abandoned him. Did you read that? For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has stood by me. It's good to know that you have somebody that will never leave you nor forsake you. And quite frankly, verse 13, I would have despaired. I mean, I get it why the world is so frantic. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Chapter 28, to thee, O Lord, I call, my rock. I know that you're going to be the one to do it. You got to hear me. Verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with a song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Chapter 29, verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Verse 10, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give what? Strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people. Yeah, I have yet to find a text that says God is going to take advantage of you. He's going to make your life miserable. He's not going to take care of you. You're going to be abandoned. I just haven't found that verse. If you're his people, if you love him, if you put your trust in him. Okay. Chapter 30, verse 2, O Lord, my God, I cry to thee for help. And what happened? Wow, that's better than Medicare. They only cover 80%. I don't know how you get 80% better. Chapter 31, in thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Verse 2, incline thine ear to me, rescue me quickly, be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For thou art my rock, my fortress, for thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. It's just disgusting, and, you know, here again, my wife's very gracious and warns me before I go to church, don't be snarky, Gary. So it's kind of her to do that. But verse 6, I hate those who regard vain idols. It's despicable to me when somebody is trusting in emptiness, and that's what vain is, emptiness. So when somebody is trusting in something that's not God, to me that's empty. You're trusting in something empty. And it just irritates me. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness. And that's what keeps me from being just plain bitter. Because you start rejoicing, you can't be nasty. You know, I want to be nasty, I just can't be. I'm just too happy to be nasty. Verse 13, for I have heard of the slander of many terrors on every side. They say, oh, the sky is falling. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God, my times are in your hands. Make thy face to shine upon me. Verse 16, save me in thy loving kindness. Verse 19, how great is thy goodness, which you even store up for us. You know, he's got a... I just wonder why they built all those extra storage buildings. That's my blessings in there, you know. Which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee. Verse 23, oh, love the Lord, you his godly ones. What makes a godly person godly? He loves God. Right. The Lord preserves the faithful, fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong, let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. You have nothing to worry about. Where's your hope? In the Lord. You have nothing to worry about. Chapter 32, verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You know, one of the reasons why people are, you know, biting their nails is because they haven't confessed their sins. Like verse 3, you keep silent about your sin and you'll probably catch the flu. Verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou hast preserved me from trouble. Thou hast surrounded me with songs of deliverance. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall what?
Surround him.
I mean, I've heard people say, I don't know if God can really, you know, chapter 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded it, stood fast. I mean, all God has to do is say, be good. And goodness comes on me, you know. The Lord nullifies the councils of the nations. You can just see the nations getting together. Okay, we're going to have a really big meeting. We're going to decide on things. And they're going to say to themselves, well, that didn't work. It's pretty interesting. What we're starting to hear some of the leaders now say is, wow, this is hurting the economy. There's an epiphany, you know. I would have never seen that one coming. Close down everything. You mean that's going to hurt the economy? Oh, wow. We're starting to feel that. So one guy gets on there and says, you know what? I'd rather die of the flu than the economy go, you know. So we'll start protecting the economy pretty soon. But you can just see the counsel of the nations, you know, the wisdom of the nations that go on. But the Lord frustrates the plans of the peoples. But the counsel of the Lord, it stands forever. You know? Because we know that according to verse 16, the king is not saved by mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. The horse is a false hope for victory. It doesn't deliver anyone by its great strength. But I can tell you this, verse 18, the eye of the Lord is where? On those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our Lord waits, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. This is one of my favorite verses. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. Chapter 34, I sought the Lord and he what? He answered me. He delivered me from most of my fears. Absolutely. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. How happy is this guy who does this. If you fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions lack and hunger, but for you, you're not going to want anything. It says at the end of verse chapter 34, verse 22, and none of those who take refuge in him will want. Will be condemned, or actually is transferred in Romans 10, will be disappointed. Chapter 35, verse 9, my soul shall rejoice in the Lord, it shall exult in his salvation. Chapter 36, verse 7, how precious is thy loving kindness, O Lord, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. Chapter 37, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do it. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. Fret not. Verse 8, cease from anger. Fret not yourself. It only leads to evildoer. But verse 11, the humble will inherit the land. And the humble are who? Well, the ones that put their trust in God. Verse 23, the steps of man are established by the Lord. He delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread, even when Walmart doesn't have any. All day long, he is gracious and lends. God is going to protect him. Verse 28, the Lord loves justice. He does not forsake. He does not forsake his godly ones. Who are his godly ones? Those who put their trust in him. They are preserved forever. It says, verse 39, salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. What defines righteous in verse 39? What defines righteous? Those who trust in the Lord, right. His strength, their salvation is from him. And the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Because, why? They take refuge in him. See, this is what defines the godly. I'm going to go a little bit faster. But 39, if you look in verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Verse 10 of chapter 39, remove thy plague from me. With reproofs thou hast chastened man. Thou hast consumed him as a moth, and what is precious to him as moth. Surely every man is a breath. If you'll just smile on me, everything will be okay. So the key point is he's more concerned about how God looks at him, knowing that if God perceives him in a favorable light, he's okay. See, but what baffles me is in these times of distress, people are more concerned about what everybody else is thinking. You know, well, we don't think you're being nice. Well, sorry. See, it just comes natural. But the point is, I'm very upset when I've offended God. But nobody seems to be upset when they've offended God. Do you think maybe it's offensive when you say to God, I don't think I trust you? Do you think it's offensive when you say something like, I don't think it's important that we gather together in your name? I don't think that you'll protect us when we... Do you think that's offensive? I think that's offensive. And I'm more concerned about offending him than I am the world. I'm not really too concerned about that. Chapter 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the mire and clay. Verse 4, how happy, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. He has not turned to the proud, nor does he lapse into falsehood. Right. What is God looking for? You know, sacrifice and meal in great offerings? No, verse 6, that's not what God desires. What he wants is what? Yeah, somebody that actually delights to come to him. And he looks for those that longs to be with him. Chapter 41, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. Look, you want a good insurance plan? I got one for you. You see, the interesting thing that I'm watching going on is this whole mentality of self-preservation. So you see these people, you know, at great cost, they're even shutting down hospitals. It's all about self-preservation. And I'm going, wait a minute. The greatest insurance policy is right here in this chapter. Can I read it to you? Blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. He shall be called blessed upon the earth. Do not give to him And will not give to him over the desires of his. The Lord will sustain him when? Upon his sickbed. In his illness. That will restore him to health. Why? Because he didn't think of himself. Now I can tell you this. If you're sick, stay home. Because you're not thinking of others. But if I stop serving just because I'm worried about myself, that's just plain selfish. And I believe that the Lord is going to take care of me if I just do the right thing. So, chapter 41, great insurance policy. Chapter 42, interesting question. Why am I in despair then? Why have I become just hope in God? Put your trust in God. Again, I shall praise him. He says that again in verse 11. He says it again in chapter 43, verse 5. You know, why are you in despair? Chapter 44, verse 6, I'm not going to trust in my bow. I'm not going to trust in my sword. Verse 26 of chapter 44, rise up, be my help, redeem us for the sake of thy, once again, loving kindness, right? Chapter 45, what you and I need to do is to love him so much that we'd be willing, verse 10, to forget your people and your father's house. And then the king will desire your beauty. It's a great passage. Chapter 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. I don't know if you're hearing a theme throughout the book of Psalm. Though the mountains, we're not going to fear. Though the earth should change. Though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea. Though the waters roar and foam. Though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. We're not going to be afraid. Why? Verse 5, God is in the midst. We will not be moved. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. I mean, we know what's going on. But what you and I need to do, according to verse 10, is what?
Cease striving.
Just know that he is God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted upon the earth. According to chapter 47, verse 2, the Lord Most High is to be feared. Of course, he's the one that we're not fearing. The great king over all the earth. Verse 7, for God is the king of all the earth. Chapter 48, we have verse 9. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. That's why we gather together. We believe that God is good and he's going to do good, as is thy name. Your name is loving kindness. So is thy praise to the ends of the earth. Verse 10, thy right hand is full of righteousness. Chapter 49, verse 5, why should I fear the days of adversity? Of course, man perceives, his inner thought is that his houses are forever, and he even congratulates himself when he seems to do something that seems to be working. Verse 18, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you and you do well for yourself, man in his pomp is just without understanding, he's like a beast that perishes. Who is going to redeem our soul, according to verse 15? God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, not them. Chapter 50, we're going to do something for God. We're going to help him out. We're going to, you know, obviously God says, okay, so you're going to bring me an offering and help me out. And he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Verse 12, what does God really want? What does God want? Well, if you look in verse 14, the one thing that God really wants is what? Just be thankful. I said I got this. Just say thanks. That's all I'm asking you to do. Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, verse 15, and what will happen? And he'll rescue you, and you will honor me. You'll honor me by coming to me. Instead of going to all these other things, you'll honor me. But the wicked says, I can quote your verses. So the unbelieving will quote their verses. And God says, wait a minute, I didn't say you could quote my verses. Look, if you're not believing in God, he will actually do the opposite when you quote those promises, because those promises aren't for you. They're only for those who will believe and put their trust. But it says in verse 23, but he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show salvation, the salvation of God. Once again, if you look in chapter 51, the psalmist realizes in verse 16, thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. What God is looking for is a broken and contrite spirit, and he's not going to despise that. But that's the person that puts his trust in God. It's not the person that says, I got this. In chapter 52, why do you boast, O evil man, almighty God? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Unfortunately, you love evil more than good and falsehood, more than speaking what is right. You're not trying to proclaim what is right. Verse 7, behold the man, let's look at him, who would not make God his refuge, but trusted the abundance of his riches. I think we got enough. You think we got enough money to make it through this time? You think we got enough bread stored away, enough toilet paper to make it through the rough times? Listen, you start trusting in your riches, and you know, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But verse 8 of chapter 52, but as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I'll give thanks forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on his name, for it is good in the presence of this godly ones. But of course, chapter 53, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't seek after God. He doesn't call upon God, verse 4. He's not going to be saved because he doesn't come to God. Verse 6, the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when God restores his captive. Oh, that they would put their trust in him. So we now come to chapter 54. Chapter 54 is an interesting setting because if you look at chapter 54, at the beginning, the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, is not David hiding himself among us? Now, obviously, we don't have a lot of time. So in 1 Samuel chapter 23, it gives this particular incident. And what is happening is David is running from Saul. What's interesting is in this particular psalm, you'll hear David saying and talking about terror, fear. Now, what's interesting to me is David really is fearless. I mean, as a boy, he's going to face a giant. He can fight bears. He's going to fight lions. So you have to ask yourself, why is David now afraid? And the answer is very easy if you understand the context. Because the Ziphites are from Judah. They are his family. So they are now squealing on him. Now, you have to remember, Saul's a Benjamite. He's part of the larger extent of the family, but he's not from Judah. David's from Judah. The Ziphites are from Judah. And to get in good with Saul, because at this point, Saul has already given up looking for him. He goes, I'm not going to find him. You know, he got a lead, and he goes, and then David eluded him, and he goes, okay, forget about it. And so then he goes off, and then the Ziphites come up and they go, he's with us. Saul goes, really? Oh, yeah. We can show you where he's hiding. They're turning in their brother. Now, what you have to understand is that in order for David to get out of this, he's got to kill the Ziphites, and he's got to kill Saul, and neither of them is he willing to do. Because it's his brother and it's his anointed king, and he will not do that. He's made a commitment. So this is what he's afraid of. He's afraid of that which he cannot do anything about. You understand? So this psalm is about the great fear that comes in situations where you can't, there's nothing you can do. There's absolutely nothing you wish you could do something. I'm sure he wishes 1,000 times over, if I could just have a giant in front of me. I don't mind fighting the giants. Save me, O God, by thy name, and vindicate me, or proclaim justice for me by thy power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Actually, strangers in the Hebrew text, Zur, makes reference to those that have not stayed with me. The understanding of, in Hebrew, of a stranger is somebody that didn't stay. i.e. they're just passing through. So what makes somebody part of the family? They stay. But the people that are passing through, they're just strangers. So his point is that they're not a part of his life. The strangers have risen up against me. Violent men, or more specifically, if I could just translate it directly, those who cause one to be terrified, have sought my life. Of course, David has fought against a lot of people that are very, pretty scary people. The Ziphites are not among them. But it's his family. And what terrifies him is that he has no option. There's nothing he can do. He's just not going to fight. He's not going to hurt. He's not going to kill the people that he cares for. He's just not going to do it. But they'll kill him. They have no problem killing him. They have no problem abandoning him. They have no even before this passage, David had helped another group of Judites, and so he turns to God, and the Philistines were actually attacking them. He turns to God and he says, "You want me to help him? Because I really want to help him." He goes, "Go ahead and help him." So he helps him, and then he turns and he says, "Now I'm going to run to their place because, you know, I just helped them, so obviously they're going to take care of me. Can I run there?" God goes, "No, you can't run there." "Why can't I run there?" "Because they're going to betray you." So the people that he's caring for, he's helping, he's protecting, are the same people that turn him in. They're opportunists, in best. So strangers have risen against me. Violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. When God is the one that you serve, you'll never do wrong to anybody. You'll always do what's right. Now, they might not always perceive it as right, but you'll always make the right decision when you're honoring God for them as well as for yourself. Behold, God is my helper. God's the one that comes alongside of me. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. A great passage. In fact, if you just take a moment, you turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. If I could just show you this one bit, and it's a great text. 1 Samuel 23. I'd like to have time to let you look at something with Jehoshaphat. What's interesting is the conglomerate here in 22, the Edomite. Of course, we just saw that particular psalm. Now, he was in Keilah, and of course they turn him in. The Ziphites are going to turn him in. But in between, if you look with me in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, in between, it says this in verse 15. David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph, which would be the land of the Ziphites, at Horesh. And look at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Now watch what he says. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows that also." Wow, just when you need that encouragement. Doesn't God come alongside of you and say, you know, I can't think of a better thing to do than to have a friend that walks up to you and says, "Brother, you know, in the midst of your anxiety, brother, fear not. God is with us. We don't have anything to be afraid of. God's going to take care of you. He already promised." Maybe he can go through some of those promises with you, you know. Didn't he say he would never leave you nor forsake you, you know? And you can just hear the voice of God says, "I'm here to help you. Don't worry." There's nothing more encouraging, you know, because the world is just panicking. And that soft voice of a brother just walking up to you and go, "Hey, he's got this. Don't worry about this. You know, he's going to take care of this." In fact, the next verse in verse 5, it reads in Psalm 54, verse 5, "He will recompense evil to my foes, destroy them in thy faithfulness." The point is that God will never stop protecting you. That's what that phrase actually means. And he never stops looking out at you. His faithfulness is always and ever protecting you from the enemies that are there. And this is what produces a willingness in my heart to give him praise. And once again, if you look at the end of this psalm, the thanks that's given to God, the praise that's given to God, is that which is the opposite of fear. And so once you begin to give thanks, you can't be in fear. It's impossible. I found once I begin to say, God, thank you for taking control of this, my fear's just gone. It's gone. I will willingly sacrifice to thee. I'll give thanks to thy name, for it is good. For he has delivered me from what? All trouble. My eyes looked upon satisfaction. I got to have you read this text in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, because it's a great passage. We may not be able to cover the whole story, but if I could just kind of give you the bits and the pieces of it. It's a story of Jehoshaphat, and look, Jehoshaphat made some deals with the devil in the sense of, you know, his father-in-law, and, he married Ahab's daughter, which, you know, Ahab, Jezebel, all that kind of stuff, so it's not a real good family to marry into. So he's warned, you don't want to show love to the wicked. Of course, he's warned that in chapter 19. But in chapter 20, what's interesting is that a mass of humanity comes against him. Way too many warriors that he could ever handle. And Jehoshaphat does the right thing. He turns to God. Not a complicated thing, but he does the right thing. And so they report to Jehoshaphat in chapter 20, verse 2. Some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you. And of course, it's the Ammonites, it's the Moabites, and just massive humanity that's coming against. He can't, there's no way that he, and it says within the passage in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat was what?
Afraid.
Afraid, right. But what did he do? In his fear, he turned his attention to seek God. And that's the key. I mean, everybody's going to have moments of fear. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And he started a trend. Hey, maybe we could start a trend. So he stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, verse 6, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against you. Didst thou not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they lived in it. I mean, you took care of them. Won't you take care of us? You said you would. I believe you. So verse 12, O God, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. We don't know what to do. You think God honors that kind of prayer? Yeah, he honors the prayer. For God comes and he goes, let Jehoshaphat know. I heard what he was praying, and here's the deal. Look at the end of verse 15. Just tell him this. The battle's not yours, it's mine. Now this is what happens when you pray to God. What do? You take it out of your hands and you put it in his. So how long do you keep praying? You're done. It's no longer yours, it's his. So how's he going to do this? Well, I don't know how he's going to do it. I can't figure out what God's going to do. But God says in verse 17, you don't need to fight. Stays in yourself. Let's just watch how I'm going to save. That's one of the funnest things I get to do. I come to God and I go, okay, I can hardly wait to see how you're going to do this one. But it's kind of fun watching. It really is. It's a great thing. So, they had this crazy idea. Let's just start singing. So they start singing praises to God. They consulted all the army. Of course, that seems to be a strange thing for an army to do in a battle, but the army and people start dressing in holy attire, verse 21, and at the end of verse 21, they give thanks to God for his loving kindness is everlasting. That's a great song, isn't it? I don't know if you know the second verse of that.
And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir and against Judah, so that they were rooted. And the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with all the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another.
You say, well, wasn't there somebody left, that maybe they would have to take care of? Well, when Judah came to look out in the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. Jehoshaphat and his people began to take the spoil, and they said, you know what we're going to call this? We're going to call this the Valley of Blessing, because obviously God did this. All he did was he turned to God instead of turning to man. And they sang praises instead of fussed and worried and tried to strategize. They just sang praises. Oh, praises aren't going to do anything. Well, it did in this case. But the reason I wanted to give this specific incident is this. Is that even though with that, verse 35, a great victory, God wrought a great victory, and then Jehoshaphat goes back to, okay, so I'll build ships and protect myself, and I'll ally with Ahab's son, and God goes, okay, you shouldn't have done that. We can have great victories, and we see God do great things. God wants you to trust him in every area of your life. And I know that there are times that you're saying, well, there's nothing else I can do. I have to trust in him, and so you do. But God says, you know, even in the times you think you can do it, don't. Because it's not going to go well for you. And I have found how easy it is to slip into, you know, God, I can give you that, but I think I got this one. And how soon I end up falling again. Father, I want to give you thanks for your watch care over us and the fact that the formula is very simple. We just believe that your loving kindness is greater than anything. And if we call upon you and trust you and believe you that you're good, you rescue us. You're the one that sustains us. I mean, the whole world is yours and everything in it. Nothing is too hard for you. You speak and it's done. You're the God who holds everything in his hands. I'm so glad that you hold me in your hand. And though I fall, I will not be hurled headlong, for you held this hand. And though many others will fall by my side, I have yet to see the righteous begging for bread or going hungry. Thank you for your watch care over us. We give you praise and thanks because we can't be afraid when we're doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.